carried off, and it couldn't have been done without all of you. And the night shall be bright as day, and the night is my light in my delights. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is taken from the beautiful Exultet that was chanted after the entrance with the new fire into the church, as we chant to the candle, the Paschal candle. There is much reverence when you read through all of the various texts of the liturgy for today, of reference and praise that is given to the night. In order for us to understand this, we have to understand a bit of history for the ceremonies of the Easter Vigil. We have to go back to its origins, really, to the early church, to really understand it. In the very beginning, the ceremonies began during the daytime, but they were actually separate ceremonies, each of them, and they continued all the way into the nighttime. In fact, in the very early church, these ceremonies were carried out along with the canonical hours of the day. Those are the hours of the divine office. And so that you had the baptism of the catechumens done at 9 a.m. and you had the return into the church at 3 o'clock p.m., which was the hour of noon. And then the blessing of the fire and the vigil ceremonies began at that time and continued well into the night until Vespers was concluded after 6 p.m. and so on and so forth. The people would stay at the church all the way until the morning mass of Easter Sunday. But, as you can imagine, from these early days of the church, soon it became that people were not quite able to stay for the full night at the church, especially starting in the daytime. And so the ceremonies were moved altogether. The various other prayers that were said in between them, the litanies and the vigils prayers and everything like that, were taken away. And it was produced in one ceremony once again. This was especially able to be accomplished because Christianity had spread. And so there wasn't this vast amount of converts all needing to be baptized, lined up, and taken care of in that way. And then, over 1,000 years ago, the church began to anticipate it, moving it into the daytime and allowing the Vespers to be chanted at the time of noon, as it was each and every day for the duration of Lent. And so it has been for, like I said, more than 1,000 years. But the symbolism of night is still there. The importance of the darkness being dispelled by the light of the blessed fire is still that for us. The light of Christ, which we proclaim as we processed in, is what it's representing. The exalted, it praises the night. Why? Because the light is most pronounced in the dark. God's workings again and again take place under the cover of darkness. God does this when it is most apparent that man could not operate and perform these works, and so it, by necessity and by clarity, could only be the things of God. Much of this is alluded to in the ceremony. The Israelites, they are rescued from Egypt. When does this happen? They have been in bondage there under Pharaoh. But then, in following along with the obedience to the things of God and the plagues subsequently having come, finally in the end, it is at night that the angel of death comes upon the city and it passes over them because they have the blood of the Lamb slain and placed upon their doorposts. The Lord, after they have escaped Egypt and they find themselves in the vast desert, he guides them. But he doesn't do so during the daytime when there are many distractions. It is at night, and it is a pillar of fire that appears for them to be able to follow, that ultimately leads them to the promised land. The Savior himself, he is born in a dark cave, whilst the rest of the world slumbers. It is the light of a star that guides the Magi on their long journey to arrive and to see the God-man. And it is the night which hides the time of the resurrection. It is known to nobody. It is witnessed by nobody. Christ's conquering of death, the dispelling of the darkness of sin, it all transpires while nobody looks on. But what is found is merely an empty cave in the light of morning. And so we have this wonderful shift in spirit in the liturgy today. It takes place in this beautiful and ancient vigil. It's a transitioning from the sorrow of the passion to the joy of the resurrection, from the depths and darkness of death and sin into the light of life and grace restored. Liturgically, the early church had the catechumens come every day throughout the entirety of Lent, hearing their instructions contained in the epistle and gospel, learning each and every day about the truth of what it is that has been the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, what has transpired to necessitate a Redeemer, to understand the importance and necessity of baptism to save their souls, to learn from their instruction that follows after the hearing of the epistle and gospel when they are to turn away from the rest of the sacrifice and to resume their catechetical instruction. Time has elapsed for them over that period of time. Preparation has been made. They have been tested in the way of perseverance and fortitude. They have been questioned in the way of the sincerity of their faith and their willingness to turn away from paganism and the ways of the devil. All of this has transpired. And today they arrive and they hear for one last instruction. The wonderful prophecies, moving one by one through all 12 and seeing the symbolism of the church and the waters of baptism. And finally they arrive at the font. The long-awaited day has come. And when they stand there and have the water poured over their head, how much joy they must have felt at that moment, so long awaited and worked for, and they finally have that burden lifted off their shoulders and off their souls. Their sin is gone, and for the first time in their lives, sanctifying grace has filled the void. And then, when the ceremony of baptism has concluded, it is a joy that the rest of us embrace, because it is an entrance into the church afterwards, in which the choir begins to sing the litany of the saints, praising heaven, calling for the intercession of the blessed, for the sake of the new catechumens, that they may persevere in all that they have received at that font. The procession is made in, and for the first time in their entire lives, these new Catholics, just baptized, are able to finally cross the threshold and enter into the body of the church. And there, in their baptismal innocence, they kneel down and witness the sacrifice for the very first time in their lives. They see their God in the flesh that they've heard about in their instructions and adore him at the first instance they can. And they are able to come and finally receive him in Holy Communion, the sacred mysteries that have been veiled from them for all this time. And we too have lessons to learn and a shift in spirit. We recognize our own sinful nature. But it is today in a different light than it was yesterday, in which we were accusatory, in which we witnessed what our sins cost, the death of the Messiah. Instead, today, we see how God has taken our evil and he has worked it for even a greater good. O truly necessary sin, the exalted proclaims. O happy fault that was worthy to have so great a redeemer. Yes, man has fallen, but by his fall, Christ has come. We don't desire sin, but because we have sinned, we are able to witness the perfection of God, his infinite goodness, his perfect love for us. We are able to see the gates of heaven opened up again in the working of God here upon earth. And we have the joy of seeing our opportunities that are laid out ahead of us. Because of our fallen nature, every small act of virtue is a true treasure to God. Had we always remained in a perfect state, it would not be such a big thing to act in love of God. But because he knows we have fallen, because he knows that we are easily tempted, because he knows the difficulty and the contrary workings against nature that each and every work of virtue takes, he sees the struggle in order to perform it, and likewise knows it isn't done out of natural instinct. It's done contrary to our instincts. But it is struggled after for one reason alone. Because we love him, because he has loved us. And so, today, we rejoice with the glorias and the alleluias. We rejoice at the opportunity to try again and again, to attempt to please him with virtue, to seize the opportunities for this as they present themselves, and to be rewarded with the graces which were won from us by his coming and his death and his resurrection. And these graces draw us ever nearer to the immeasurable and never-ending joy of heaven, won by him by his resurrection. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.